Tell you what, this is awesome. If it won't work that way, we'll just turn it this way. It's a great church, great opportunity. And to come here on New Year's Eve is always great. I remember when Mary Ann Brown and I used to share ministry here on New Year's Eve, and it was always great. I've told a lot of stories about her. I'm tempted to tell one now, but I won't. I'll resist temptation. If you want to know the story, ask Cody. He knows the story. I've told it around the country, and it's working. Yeah. We know how long it's going to work, too. You know it, Pastor Ronnie? Should I tell it? Okay, I'm going to tell it. I'm old enough I can tell it and get away with it. Because if it offends you, you can just say, well, he's just an old guy. He has no filter, and he'll just say anything. I was having a meal with Sister Mary Ann over at the Holiday Inn Express. We were lodging over there for the New Year's Eve thing. And we had gone down early to sit, just chat a while, because we rarely get a chance to talk through the year. And coming here was always a great time for us to fellowship. And I was kind of messing around with her, joking with her a little bit. And she's just a really funny person. Of course, those of you who know her know that. And in the process of all that, I said, Sister Mary Ann, do you know anything about football? She said, no. I said, well, that really doesn't surprise me. But you do know the Cowboys may have a shot at the Super Bowl this year. That was a few years back. And she just didn't even raise her head. She said, they're not going to win the Super Bowl. I said, well, you just told me you didn't know anything about football. She said, but I know they're not going to win a Super Bowl. I said, are you kidding me? She said, no. I said, how can you be so sure that they're not going to win a Super Bowl? And she said, I put a curse on them. See, we think it's funny. Jerry Jones don't think it's funny at all. But she said that. I said, you what? She said, I put a curse on him. I said, why would you do that? It's a Texas team. You're in Texas. She said, that man that bought that team, he bulldozed houses down of families that's been there for years and paid them pennies on the dollar for their money, and God don't like that. And he built a stadium where their homes were. And God don't like it, and I put a curse on them, and you watch. They're not going to win a Super Bowl till they change owners. And there was silence and open door for the space of half an hour. Now, should I have told that? Don't tell me no, not now. Okay, unhear that. That didn't happen. If you say that, somebody's going to say you just made it up. This is a great place to be. I enjoy being at Open Door. I love Pastors Ronnie and Kim Holmes, their family. I love the saints here. All of you are just extremely hospitable when we come. My wife is not with us this evening. She stayed home to eat gumbo. No, that's not really true. She stayed home because her children her birthday is December 16th. Our anniversary is December 19th. Christmas is the 25th. And, of course, New Year, and then we got Thanksgiving and Halloween and all that just jumbled all up together. Well, our kids have found out it's cheaper on them to pool their money and get one gift that spans everything. And now I don't get to do that. I have to buy a gift for each thing, but kids can get away with that. And so they flew her sister in from Carolina to visit with her, and she came in last night, and my wife stayed home to visit with her. And I told Pastor Kim, I said, I think if they had asked her before they surprised her, she would have said, tell sis to stay home. I'm going to Open Door. But that's how it goes. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, you know, you look better in church than you do out of church. Yeah. You better eat a lot because that fast is coming up. It's going to get you. Remind me to ask you some questions about the fasting when we're together. I want to bounce something off of you, see if it registers with you like it did with me. I won't tell that here. Got to run that through the pastor. Now, always a great place to be. Pastors are in the house. That's fantastic. I love pastors being in the house, but I'm a little intimidated. No, I'm a lot intimidated. Because when pastor's in the house and I'm the one speaking and they're the ones listening, that's not good for me usually. Because I feel like a weenie in a steakhouse. So what I've decided to do now is we're going to start this service, my part of this service, on Pacific time. So that rolls it back another hour or two. And then I'm going to preach a while. We're going to let all these guys just come on up and preach a while so that they all get satisfied tonight. Because for a preacher to sit on the bench and ask somebody else to preach, you just go home and you're going to holler at somebody. You got to. That's just the rule. You got to do that. But I do appreciate you guys and gals being here. Thank you so much. I honor you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. I admire you. And I respect you with the highest respect. I cannot tell you what you mean to me, because I know my story and what it says, and I can only imagine your stories and what they say and how they've challenged you to every ounce of strength you had, and yet God's brought you through and kept you, and you're still faithful and effective. What an incredible testimony. Would you give these men and women of God a round of applause? Just for their patience and durability. Thank you so much for your work of the kingdom. And heaven will reveal, I guess, the extent of the work, but God is so faithful, and it's because of your faithfulness that we have churches like this, and you have ministries like you do. And I appreciate your efforts for the kingdom. It's a great job that the kingdom is doing, and I appreciate it. Pastor Ronnie, I want me to tell a little bit about the ministry. I'll be a little bit brief with this, but I do want to share that this past year has been a tremendous year for us. We started Doggett Leadership Institute a couple of years ago, and really just from the ground up. We didn't have a lot of stuff put together to make it start. We just started it, and God began to bless it. We got some people together that had a like vision that we did. One of my dearest friends, I wish I had time to tell you the longer story of this, but he spoke a prophetic word to me 21 years ago. And in the midst of that prophetic word, some of it was confrontational to me, God confronting me over some things I was doing and shouldn't be doing. It wasn't immoral things, so don't go say that. It was how I was treating one of the gifts of the Spirit when it came on me. When prophetic came on me, I would kind of back away from it. And he said the Lord asked him to ask me why I did that. And I didn't tell God why I did that. I told him to tell God why I did that, since God wasn't talking to me right now. And he said, well, I asked God about that. I said, you talk to him, he'll listen. And God said, you were not listening. That's true. So the word of the Lord was true. And I acknowledged that. But in the process of that, got some things squared away. I understood some things that I should have understood a long time before. And I appreciate his honesty, his forthrightness, and his ability to call me to the task and speak to me the way he did on that day. But the last thing he said to me was, I've admired your life in ministry for a number of years. I will tell you this, our paths will divide. We will go our separate ways. And over time, before either of us pass from this life, we will come back together and do a ministry together that I don't know what it looks like, but I know we will be together for the rest of our time once we come back together. And I had this leadership institute, and one day, without even thinking about that guy, God spoke to me and said, call Daryl. I said, oh, no. I remember what he said to me. I can't call him. God said, I'm pulling you together for the last run, and you need to be stretched. Now, Daryl is a brilliant man, and I won't go into all the detail of him, but he is more than qualified to do anything he's chosen to do. And I called him. I sat with him. I found out he was in Florida. I drove down and sat lunch with him one day, and I said, would you join me in the Leadership Institute, and let's follow God and train some emerging leaders around the world? And he said, all in. I said, would you pray about it? He said, don't need to. 21 years ago, I said we'd be together. This is it, and we're together. He formed a curriculum committee, or a curriculum team, we call it, and they are prayerfully selecting courses to run through our institute, our leadership institute. In the process of that, Faith Christian University in Orlando, about 30 years of educational past, has brought their institute alongside ours and said, we want to make you an extension campus or a distance learning campus of FCU. So you can tell everybody to come to DLI, and then if they need accreditation, you can access everything on our mainframe and let them get an accredited education. But we want one thing from you. I taught one course on ministerial training and care this past year. And when they saw how it was put together, because Daryl helped me put that together, I don't have near the smarts to do that. I had to define, look the dictionary to define words he was talking to me with. I didn't know. I just know nickel and dime words. He knows dollar words. And there's, I mean, this is smart stuff. So I'm going through this, and I fill it all out, and I send it in to the university and say, here's our syllabus, and here's the lessons I'm going to teach, and this is what they're about, and all the stuff that goes along with it. And the vice president of FCU was so impressed, he said, I would like for Doggett Leadership Institute to help FCU grow their leadership wing to a doctoral level. So now we are commissioned to help them as they help us, and to just see what God is doing. We had a missions convention this year in Orlando, and some missionaries from Thailand came in. And one of the great statements I heard one of them make at the opening of a meeting was, and I love this, I'm going to pass it around to everybody, and Pastor, I think you're going to love this too. He said, the good news, and it's the first thing he said, the good news is not good news if it's late. That's an in-your-face thing. That hit me like a brick. The good news is not good news if it's late. We got a reprieve from your execution. Oh, it's already happened. Good news was not good news because it was brought too late. So there's an urgency in spreading the gospel to the world. Obviously, we know that the good news is always good news. We just want it delivered on time. It doesn't mean the news is inferior in quality. It's the timing of it that was inferior and missed it. But in that whole mix of things, I learned afterward that those people from Thailand want to start a Doggett Leadership Institute in their country. The president of FCU has flown over there and brought all the video teachings because it is English speaking where they are. So they have a lot of courses to go. He's setting them up online. So now we have a leadership institute in Thailand. We have one in Chile in the Spanish language. In August of this year, we start one in Brazil that will be started at a conference of about 70 churches that will come together. And they've asked me to speak at that conference and also launch the leadership institute at the same time. So when I tell you God has done some incredible things in the last 12 months, It's just an amazing thing. And it's birthed what I want to talk to you about tonight. But I'm not going to tell you testimonies. I want to get to the Word of God with you on this. Because I looked at some things. I saw an opportunity. And it struck fear in me when I saw the opportunity. I didn't think I could do it. In fact, someone asked me the other day, how's the Leadership Institute? I said, it's pretty good for a guy that's in over his head. I just gather smart people around me and stay out of their way. It's pretty much how it's working right now. But God's doing some incredible, incredible things with this. And the effectiveness is, it is changing leadership, Christian leadership, in various continents of the world, and it's already beginning to have an impact. We're already finding some resistance. We're already finding some acceptance, and we have many other places that we're committed to go. India has called for one. We have contacts there that want to start one as soon as we can get it there. That's an English-speaking part of India that we can go to. So this begins to spread around the world. Faith Christian University, who has never been a missions-minded university, has now become missions-minded and are planning schools around the world. So God is faithful. We also have one in Africa. In Ghana, the west coast of Africa. So all of that being said, we give God the glory. And if you know me, you know me. It's very difficult for me to stand here and tell you stuff about me. But it's what God's done through us and what we've let him do and what we have watched him do that brings this testimony to you tonight. And the reason I share it is you are part of this because you have stood with us for many years and watched our ministry evolve from traveling and more like evangelism to becoming spiritual fathers to people, covering churches around the country, and then the overseas trips that we've made and what God has done there. Now we've moved into a more of a consolidated area. I spend most of my days at home now. We don't travel much. I do about two road trips a year. This one is one, and then in around May or June, we go up into the Virginias and spend about another 10 days, and that's our travel. Other than that, God has blessed us at the computer at home, and we are reaching out and touching all these nations on a regular basis, and the faithfulness of God, we have no idea the number of souls that are going to be won with this and that are already being won. Because the one thing I wanted to do, and I'd heard people tell me this all my life, and I finally had the gumption to just say, God, what is it you want me to do that will outlast me? When I die, I don't want everything that I've put out there just to go away. I want something that in your name will outlast and move on. And God spoke to me about this institute and said, this is the deal that I want to last. So we've structured it to last. The lineage is in it. Everybody knows it. Everybody's on the same page. And we're moving forward. And I look for 2020 to be one of the greatest years in our ministry. People think because we don't travel, our ministry has kind of shrunk a little bit. But it really hasn't. We're reaching more people now than we've ever reached in our ministry at all. And God spoke to me the day he called me to preach, showed me a vision of the people of the world, not the countries, but the people of the world, and said, I'm going to let you preach to the nations. I misunderstood him. I thought he said, I'm going to send you to the nations. And I came to a place some years ago when I was having heart problems and some other health problems and financial reverses, and I sat at my desk and wept and said, God, I've missed it some way. I've messed up. Something I missed. I'll never be able to get to the nations of the earth and preach this gospel of the kingdom. I'm too old, too crippled, too this, too that, too the other. I had all sorts of excuses and reasons. And God said, you missed it. I never told you I'd send you. I told you you would preach. Look at your computer. WWW is the World Wide Web. Preach it there. That's the world. It wasn't even invented when you were called to preach. There was no computer when you were called to preach. I have brought this in. I knew it would be here, and I knew you would be where you are, and countless other ministers would be where they are, and they're all going to use this medium to reach people with the gospel around the world. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he's through that part. Let's move on. I still got 2 hours and a half. Yeah, this is probably the first time I've told you an extensive testimony about what God is doing. We come in and it's essentially about Open Door, and we love it here, and there seems to be no reason to talk about what we've been doing or what God's doing in our lives at this point. However, because you're a part of this, you do need to know, and it's my fault for not sharing that perhaps a little bit more every time we come, and then I wouldn't just kind of overload you with what we've got now. But this has been an amazing run, absolutely an amazing run. I had we do a Thursday night Facebook Live, my daughter and I. Anybody here watch that? Some of you do, yeah, I think y'all do. You do. And I got on adoption. We talked about abortions and adoptions one night at the end of a session. And I said, I want to give my tirade on adoptions. If there's anybody out there that has been adopted or you are an adopting parent, that you have adopted a child, don't ever let that child... Well, at first I said this. When a child is born to an unwed mother or maybe an unknown father, something like that does happen for whatever reason, the world calls that an illegitimate child. I'm of the opinion no child is illegitimate. There's not one. You just don't put a label on something you don't know much about. And what we're doing is we're saying actually that God made a mistake in choosing the delivery woman to bring that child into the earth. So God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. So that was no accident. God knew what he was doing, with whom he was doing it, and what he was doing and why he was doing it. And I sort of believe that about the whole of everything. You might question the delivery mechanism, and you might not understand the delivery mechanism, but every child deserves to be loved, to be cared for, to be done the best for that you possibly can, and let's not call any of them illegitimate, and let's not blame a whole lot of stuff that we don't know anything about, and let's just say, let's try to love some kids and get them in good, solid homes, and not judge everybody for what they may or may not do or what caused them to have a decision that they made. We don't know those things. And I made the statement, if you are an adopted child, thank God you're adopted. Rejoice. Someone picked you out of a group. They said, I want you. You think that's not special? And then I said the unpardonable words. I didn't choose my kids. I took what they give me. I'm just saying. But somebody looked into a group of faces and said, that's the one I want. You can't doubt that kind of love. You can't doubt that kind of commitment. So you just rejoice that you've been chosen, because even the Bible said that many are called and few are chosen. I sort of think that has to do with the adoption of us as sons and daughters of God. Adoption means to claim for one's own someone or something not naturally one's own. I was not by nature his own, but he claimed me for his own, and I became a partaker of his divine nature. And how incredible is that? So when the adoption comes into an earthly family, the inheritance and all the attributes come down to that adopted child. How incredibly special is that? A couple adopted a child in Orlando that are married, and another lady, a single parent, adopted a child in Harrisonburg, Virginia. They all on Facebook with it, and I'm looking at the pictures. And I just write under that as a comment every once in a while, those kids hit the jackpot. I don't know what they did to deserve all this, but those kids, they picked the winner. They picked the winner. One of them's about 4 years old now, and of course his two parents are teachers, and they're smart as whips on their own. And I found out that the four-year-old beat his mother in chess. It's not that he beat his mother, it's in chess. But I did my deal on adoption, and afterward I had comments that came under it from people that I know that I did not know were adopted. And their statements were, you've cleared up so much for me tonight. I can now accept who I am and what I am, and believe that there is something special about me, that somebody would choose me. And so I don't know, probably some in here are adopted. Some might have given up a child for adoption. How courageous can that be? For a person to realize maybe what might be best for a child, as tough as it is, circumstances beyond their control. I'm coming to a place where if you wanted me to judge you and send you to heaven or hell, you should have talked to me when I was 21 or 22. I was good at that. I could tell you right where you were going and why you were going. Didn't need to listen to God. Just talk to me. I'd figure it out real quick for you. And it was always based on what you did or what you didn't do. But the older I've gotten, the more I realize that's way above my pay grade. My job is to love people, embrace them, help them get through their troubles, because we've all got them. And we've all got skeletons in our closet, I think. At least everybody I know's got skeletons in their closet. I told someone just this morning, we can't get rid of our skeletons because people will see them, so we just teach them to dance. That's how we do. But we've all got stuff we're ashamed of. All right, let's get into the Word of God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus, for grace and mercy and peace. God bless the pastors with patience to hear what they heard. Okay, a great door. Ironic that this is the church of the open door. So we're going to talk about a great door and add another scripture to the one about the door and see what the Lord will have to say with us for the next few minutes here this evening. And by the way, I'm not a long-winded preacher. And every time I say that, I live to regret those words. But I am not a long-winded preacher, so we will consolidate and get this done in an expeditious manner, yet still receive what God has for us this evening. A great door. Let's read from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a very popular scripture from the NIV version of the Bible. The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I was reluctant to put this scripture down, but I felt in my spirit I should. And when I did, I said, God, help me never to read your word and be insensitive to it. I've spent my life being told Bible stories, taught Bible scriptures, lessons, moral lessons, spiritual lessons, all things about the Bible, Bible characters. And when you hear those things so much, you think, you know, I just know that because I've been taught that, and we lose a sensitivity to it. But when I read this verse and I think that God, the God of all that I worship, the one that knows more than anyone, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's everything, he's all by himself everything. And there's no way to describe him much more than that, and that still doesn't even give a clue to really who he is. But when he says, I know the plans I have for you, it means he's got a plan. He has a plan. We did not come to this earth with no programmed plan. There is a plan God has for our life. And he even goes on to say what it is. He doesn't say what we're to do, but he says plans to prosper you. Now, we always think about money, and I'm glad money does equal some prosperity. But there's a prosperity in health. There's a prosperity in wisdom. There's a prosperity in relationships. There's success in all these areas. Good common sense is a great thing to have in this world. Spiritual wisdom is awesome to have in this world. But he says plans to prosper you. And then for those of us who sometimes think God's a policeman, ready for us to disobey so he can punish us, he says, I don't want to harm you. I don't want to hurt you. How incredible is that? I don't want you to hurt. I will not harm you. Plans to give you hope. What did the song say? Jesus changes everything. A hope for the hopeless. Maybe you sit here tonight and life is stacked so much against you that you feel a sense of hopelessness, and coming into the close of one year and the opening of another year, everybody's so optimistic, and you go, why? I've got so much stacked against me, I'll never dig out from under this mess. I'm just here looking for some relief tonight. If I just get past tonight and get on into the new year, I'll do my best, but that's all I can do. I've got some good hope for you tonight, because hope does come from the Word of God, and God is a God of hope and wants us to have hope even when things are stacked against us and the odds say no, it can never happen. I say to you, God can make it come to pass. That's what he does for those of us who sometimes struggle but always trust in him. He said plans to give you a hope and a future. I feel like we're going to die. No, a future. There's a future in this life, but when this life is over, it doesn't end the future. It just transitions to another part. And the next part of the future is eternity. So it can't say where do you spend eternity. Something spent is something had and then gone. Eternity is a start and then gone. It's where will you be in eternity? Where will you exist in eternity? No end to it, so where are you going to be? I'm going to be rejoicing with the Lord. I'm not theological enough, way above my pay grade, to understand how it's all going to work out, and whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, rapture, no rapture, all this other stuff, they got it all out, they're lining it up like I need to know all that. I don't need to know all that. The Bible said I'm saved from the wrath to come. That's good enough for me. I'm saved from stuff. And I got stuff that's bugged me most of my life. But I'm saved from that. And I don't know when I'm going, how I'm going, what's going to happen, what the process is. But I've been taught all my ministry, trust the process. And I'm trusting the process. And through you tonight, I want you to trust the process that if you step across a line of demarcation and say, I'm going to get rid of this stuff that's on me and the faithfulness of God is going to carry me through, I believe he'll honor your step and honor your faith, and things you thought you could never do for him, you'll find yourself doing. I believe that. All right? Jeremiah 29:11 in the Message Bible. I just like the Message Bible because it's fun to read. I know what I'm doing. Same verse, 29:11. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. So he's interested in your hope. What do you hope for? Remember my granddaughter when she was real small, had her in the front seat, belted in, driving down to get an ice cream. And she says, Pappy, what do you dream? And I went, what do you dream, baby? And she told me her dream. It was fantastic. It was out of this world. It had every detail to it. It was 10 minutes she was telling me her dream, and her eyes were up in the sky, and she was looking around as she painted the picture of that. And it was about halfway through that I realized I've lost my ability to dream. When we get old, we stop dreaming. We deal with life. We deal with life. We have no reason to dream because dreams don't really come true for us. We dreamed as a child, but we don't anymore. But Jesus still said, except you become as a little child. Dot, 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 dot. You'll in no wise enter as a little child. Didn't say become one, become like one. Like one. If I've lost my ability to dream and kids dream, I need to recapture an ability to dream. So I'm asking you tonight, regardless of your age, begin to roll back the curtain and find a dream that you had that you believe God can give to you, and it has something to do with the life and the spirit and something to do with your destiny, and let's embrace it as we move into these words tonight and see what God will have for us. All right, let's read 1 Corinthians 16:9. This is the keynote scripture from the King James Version. Now, we know this is the correct version because King James wrote it. I can remember when that's all they let me preach. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. This is Paul writing. And there are many adversaries. He was talking about an open door to certain evangelistic works. And he called it a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. Same verse, 1 Corinthians 16:9 in the Message Bible. I love this better than the King James. I'm sorry, Lord. The Bible says in the Message Bible, a huge door of opportunity for a good work has opened up here. And then he says, there is also mushrooming opposition. Now that pretty well gives a picture of it, doesn't it? Mushrooming opposition. Now, let's talk about the door, the great door. Paul said it was a great door that was opened unto him. But there were many adversaries. I've seen it pictured as adversaries laying all around the door. Not just one, but many adversaries laying all around, guarding the door, not letting anyone go in, supposedly keeping Paul at bay from going through that door, because on the other side of that door seemed to be the culmination of an opportunity. He calls it an opportunity. Some people see problems, other people see opportunities. Tonight, if you see problems in your life, I'm going to challenge you to see some opportunity in your life and believe that God can help you navigate problems and take advantage of an opportunity that He's opening up for you. There is a great door open. I believe there's a great door open for our ministry. I'm doing my best to fight the adversaries to get through that door and to the other side. I believe Open Door has a great door open to them. I understand their adversaries. Hell has fought this church since its inception. It's been first one thing, then the other, then something else, then something else. But all in all, people have stayed true. Some have come, some have gone. Those have their reasons for whatever, doesn't matter. What we have is what we got, and what we got is good enough. If Jesus took 12 and changed the world, this crowd right here can make an impact in this particular region of the country. We add these churches to that, other churches to that are not here tonight, and suddenly the synergistic energy of all of that and the anointing of God comes and destroys yokes and lifts burdens. What an incredible time that would be if every Sunday, when we felt anointing or sensed anointing or knew anointing was in the midst. How many believe the anointing was here tonight? It still is, probably. I'm thinking so. It is right here, I know. But the express purpose of the anointing is to break yokes, destroy yokes, and lift burdens. So that tells me that when the anointing comes and I'm singing, that's a miracle. No, wait. When the anointing comes and we're singing, it's not to give me goosebumps, although I love those. But it's to break a yoke somewhere in the building. It's to lift a burden somewhere in the building. If the anointing doesn't show up, perhaps there are no yokes, no burdens. Or maybe nobody's inviting that in. But when you sense anointing as you sing, and you sense all that God is doing, and some of you came to the altar tonight to worship, to praise, perhaps to talk to God. Some knelt at their chairs and talked to God. But somewhere in this room, a yoke was destroyed, a burden was lifted, because the anointing does that when He shows up, and I rejoice in that. And those things that were broken will not stop you from walking in the next dimension of your destiny and the plan that God has for you. God has set before us an open door. Now, there's a seam, and you've heard me talk about this before, so I'll bring some of it back to you, and then we'll go into a little bit of a different direction. There's a seam between the conscious and the unconscious realms, and we've called it a gap. You've heard me use that phrase, the gap. Not the store where you buy clothes, but open space. Gap. You've also heard us talk about transition. That's a familiar word we use nowadays. And when we talk about transition, we think about the perpetual changing of life. And some things are lost during transition. It's hard to discover what may be gained, but generally we sense loss, although all loss is not bad. Sometimes loss is good and necessary to keep us moving forward for the things that we have to do. But also, there's another one. There's the gap, then there's the transition. And then we come across one, it's just a horrible thing. It's just a chasm that we just go, oh God, there's no way in the world I can get over that. When I think of all of those things, I think of something that is impossible for me to navigate. But when I look at what Paul said, and he said it's a door of opportunity, didn't say it was a gap, didn't say it was a transitional opportunity, he called it a door. That's what he saw. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I am the door? Just saying. We can connect doors in the Bible. I stand at the door and knock. That was a closed door. He talks about doors. He talks about doors a lot in the Bible. I won't go into all of those things. But Paul saw a door that was open. And anytime you see an open door, you assume there is permission to go into it. But he saw many adversaries, so it wasn't going to be an easy job to get through the door. I believe that some of us are in a position where we feel a little bit isolated. There is something we've been asking from God we've not yet received, and there is a restlessness that has come up within us, an impatience that is beginning to manifest, and a wondering of hopelessness that is holding us back from challenging what we might really like to do, because we can count 5 or 10 reasons why it's not going to work. It never has worked, and there's not a snowball's chance in you know where that is going to work this time. So we just give up on it because we are intimidated by the adversaries that are around the open door. It would be different if there were a closed door and no adversaries. We might go up and knock on the door. We might ask God to open the door. Then again, we might even try and just walk away. But because the door is open, we assume that's a place that we are permitted to go if we can get there. So we're talking about a space that's going to ultimately become a threshold, because that's what you cross to go through an open door, or an area where a door is open, is you cross a threshold. And to cross that threshold, we're going to call that a liminal space, L-I-M-I-N-A-L, a liminal space. It's a small threshold type thing that separates one place from another. And I submit to you this evening that what you're feeling in your heart is something that belongs in the place that you're not in. That there's a place you need to be, but you have a lot of reasons why you can't get there. There's a whole lot of things you need to correct, get right, try, get it all, and just get it together somehow, and then you can move into that. When you came to Jesus, you didn't have to get it all together to get there. You brought your stuff with you. He took your stuff, put it in the sea of forgetfulness, and transformed you. Oh, yeah. Somebody needs to get